might remember this. We're doing a series back in the winter and the spring. We called it Kingdom Basics, and it was all about the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the other day, Elise asked me, she said, "Hey, Dad, when are you going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount?" So I said, "Well, we're going to get there, and this is it. We're going to go back because we only got through chapter 5 as we were looking at this series. And so if you do have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting there today. We saw last time in this series that Jesus is showing us the kingdom, His kingdom. And He's showing us what the kingdom citizens are going to be about, the kind of character that the kingdom citizen is going to have in the Beatitudes. He shows us the kind of influence that we are to have as kingdom citizens, that we are to be salt and light to the world. And He shows us the very idea of kingdom righteousness, that it must exceed that of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and that it must go to be unlimited. And he describes it in such a way. He starts off by saying, it's not a matter of you hating your brother, but you love them. And he goes all the way to the point of the end of chapter 5 saying that we would even love our enemies, because in doing that we become like our Heavenly Father. And so in chapter 6, he begins still continuing with the idea of righteousness. But now it is in the context of what are we devoted to? And how do we practice our righteousness in our everyday lives? And he's going to contrast this righteousness with the issue of pride, our human ego, that wants to be preeminent in everything. And so we want to look at this idea of sounding trumpets, beginning there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. There Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." And drop down to verse 16. And it says, "And when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." As we think about this idea that Jesus is putting forth, he's talking about this idea of pride. And really, at the heart of most every sin is the very idea of pride. That it just gets in, and it is the selfishness that puts me above everything else. It sneaks into everything, into every relationship that we have, even into our devotion to God. And so Jesus is going to use these expressions of devotion, these ways in which we show our relationship to God, and how pride can even get into that relationship. He's going to talk about the idea of giving alms, which is service to someone else. Of prayer, which is seeking and communing with God. And of fasting, which is a self-discipline to draw closer to God. And what we see in this is he's not necessarily dealing with corporate worship in this. But this is how we live our day every single day. And how we our motivation in that relationship with God. And it's interesting, as Jesus presents these three different perspectives or avenues of devotion, that he says when, not if. So there's an expectation that we are going to do these things. When you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. Here's how the kingdom citizen is to do those things. And so he begins first by saying, don't let your righteousness be before men. And he starts off with the giving of alms and the sounding of trumpets. The giving of alms was for the purpose of alleviating the distress of the needy. Those who were in need, it was helping them out. But the religious leaders of the day had made it into something completely different. That they had made it all about themselves. They had taken a perfectly righteous act and made it sinful because of their pride. They sought to advertise their good deeds before others. I don't think Jesus is saying they literally blew horns when they did. But you can do that without ever blowing a horn. They were the ones who, you know, when they put their money in the money box, they made sure it clinked, right? So everybody can hear about it. You know, when they would maybe go and give something to the needy, they made sure they had people around them so that they could see. Hey, look at this guy. Wow, look at what he's doing. They sought publicity for their generosity. Their focus was on how this act would make them appear rather than what that act could do for someone else. He then says, don't let your prayers be about others. Don't let your prayers be seen by men. Praying is communicating with the Almighty by opening our heart in simplicity. But the Pharisees made praying a public spectacle. Now, the Jews, as was their custom, would pray three times a day. And they would pray in different places. And Jesus is not saying that there's anything per se, wrong with where you pray. He's not talking about the place. But what the Pharisees and the religious leaders would do is they would make sure at those times to pray, they made sure they were in a place where everybody was there. Oh, it's time to pray. Oh, hey, I just happen to be in a synagogue. Well, let's just pray so that everybody can see me. Oh, it's time to pray? Well, how about that? I'm in the marketplace. Well, I'll just stop right here where everybody else can see me. It was all about the focus to themselves. That instead of coming humbly before God, prayer was a way that they could parade themselves publicly. That they used prayer as an instrument of self-elevation. And the third aspect that Jesus talks about is praying. We'll call it disfigurement. Fasting was to be a way of controlling self. By the very act of giving something up, of giving food up many times. For the sake of drawing near to God, of being more focused on the spiritual rather than the physical thing. But the irony in all of this is that the religious leaders took fasting and they made it about themselves. Think about what Jesus is saying here. If you were to just go and fast for, say, 12 hours or even 24 hours, there's going to be probably very few people, maybe your family, because you're around them, but there's going to be very few people who can actually tell that you're fasting. But what the religious leaders would do is they sort of let their hygiene go. You know, maybe they tousle their hair. They would put sackcloth on their head. They would rub their face with ashes so that somebody could go, "Oh, you're fasting, aren't you?" "Why, yes, I am. Thank you for noticing." You know, that's the idea that Jesus is trying to say. Here's what the religious leaders are doing. He says, these are hypocrites. He uses this word every single time in this context, with alms and prayer and fasting. The word actually literally means one who answers. And in that day and time, it was actually an actor who played a part or who wore a costume, that they were pretending to be something that they weren't. And so that was just a normal, we would just say, "Oh, that's an actor, a hypocrite." But Jesus takes it. And he says it is someone who is pretending to be something they're not in the religious realm. That they were faking their righteousness. That they saw the religious stage and they wanted to be up on it. And they wanted everyone to say, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how religious I am. God says, they have their reward in full. They don't get anything else but just the praise of men. But the reality of that praise is that it will leave us wanting. It won't ever fulfill us. It won't ever get to the point where we're like, "Oh wow, I've got enough. I'm good." It will always leave us searching for something more, wanting more praise from men, elevating ourselves before somebody else. So Jesus says, those who are in my kingdom will act in a different way. And he talks about secrecy. And he says that this righteousness is to be before God. The contrast here of true righteousness and the hypocrisy that was going on in that day, he says it's not about putting it out there for men, but it's about doing it in secret. We'd say, he's saying, don't announce your actions to others. In giving, he says, let your concern be about the other person. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, in praying, get away from all of the distractions. Get away to where it is just you. You have put yourself in just a place where it's you and God alone. And he says, in fasting, don't do anything different with your physical appearance than you normally would. You normally brush your hair? Brush your hair. Wash your face? Wash your face. Make it such that no one else can see. And he says the reason being is because it is God who sees in secret. You see, he's telling us we need to give up the desire to be seen by men. To let that go. And when we let that go, what happens is that we let God be our audience. If we do all of our actions in secret, then God is the one who will see. He knows what we give. He's the one who meets us in the secret place of prayer. He's the one who knows that we're fasting. And he's the one who knows our motivation behind it all. You see, if we are kingdom citizens, our true motivation then is all about bringing glory and honor to God. That when we give to others, it becomes an extension of our Father's compassionate love. When we pray, we are communing with our God, our Almighty Creator. And when we fast, we are disciplining ourselves so that we can draw nearer to God. And that it's not about me anymore, but it's about my Heavenly Father
and what He has done for me.
But there's an aspect that I believe Jesus is also telling us. And that is that we have to be careful that our righteousness is not before us. Because let's face it, if I polled all of us here today, I would say that very few of us would be ones who would be so bold as to blow the trumpet, so to speak, when we did something good. But here's the nature of pride. It comes at us in ways that we never see coming. And what we see that Jesus is showing to us is that pride sneaks in, even in the secret places. We may do things in secret, but there's part of us that says, oh man, I wish somebody would know about it. I wish somebody would tell me how good of a job I've done. Or maybe we just announce it to ourselves. That we keep recalling a good deed so that we can gloat over it. That we keep within our mind, wow, I was really generous this week. I mean, I gave a whole lot. And it didn't really even bother me. Wow, I must be doing pretty good. We can do all of those things in our mind. We don't need anyone else around. And the point is that we then become our own audience. That our self-righteousness is projected to us. What God says is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now we may look at it and go, wait a minute. My left hand and my right hand always know what they're doing because they're connected to my brain. He's not meaning literal here. What He is meaning is, get to that point where it is not about you. That you're no longer self-conscious about what you do. Let me explain it this way. I can be in my closet in prayer. I don't have any other distractions around. But as Paul Earnhardt said, he said, the greatest distraction to true converse with God is not noise or other people. It is the human ego. Just think about what I could do in my prayer. I'm praying to God, and I say something, and I go, wow, that was a really good phrase. I need to write that down. That's really good. I need to use that again. I need to actually use that in my public prayers. That would be really good. That would really help all of these people. What have I just done? I've turned it around. It's no longer me communicating with God. It's me saying, look at who I am. I'm pretty good this week. I was sort of bad last week, but I'm pretty good this week. You see, pride comes in all sorts of different places. I have this in your bulletin as part of the article. Paul Earnhardt says it this way. The most crucial thing about pride is its subtlety. It can easily feed on the very efforts we make to stamp it out. First, we are heedless in our open vanity. Then we repent of our arrogance. Then we proudly observe how bravely and completely we have left our old vain ways behind. And then we see through pride's trickery and again are filled with remorse. Then there comes slowly creeping in a feeling of smug self-satisfaction that we were so quick to catch pride in His subtle effort to recapture us. The process can go on endlessly. Pride doesn't mind giving ground as long as it holds the foot. And that's what pride does. So many times it comes in when we least expect it. So the question then that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we keep God as our audience? To that, the answer is that self must be forgotten. That for self and pride itself, pride has a bad habit of hanging around. And the only way to destroy it is to kill self. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is equating the idea of denying ourselves, giving ourselves up, with the idea of death on a cross. He's not talking about a burden that we say, oh, well, you got your cross to bear, I got my cross to bear. No, that's not his point. He's saying, you need to die to yourself. Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the only way that we can get rid of this pride, is to say it's not about me anymore. And not just a one-time event. Jesus says here that we are to do that daily. Because pride is so stubborn, we have to daily murder, if you will, ourself. That we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, it's not about me today. That we crucify our desires and our passions and we say, it's about you, my Savior, and your will alone. But the second part of that is that pride dies when we are filled with Christ. It's not enough to continually be putting self to death. That's part of it. But there must be something, there must be someone who takes the place where self was. Self dies when Christ fills us up so much that there is no other room for anything else. I was trying to think about that this week. How can I make that a reality in my life? And I thought about it this way. Suppose you go to a really good restaurant and you have one of those great meals. We'll call it a good steak meal. I'm a steak person. And you just get filled up with the meal. And then the waiter comes out and says, have you saved room for dessert? And then he brings out the dessert tray and he lists all of these things. And on that tray, there is your favorite dessert. And any other time, it would tempt you. But what do you say? I don't have any room. You see, when we are filled up with Christ, when He consumes us, we can say then to self, I don't have any room for you. Yes, it might be a temptation for me. But when I am filled with Christ, there is no room for anything else. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Well, why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Or in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's taken self out of the way. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He says, everything I do, everything I say, it is all about God. Now, we may sometimes put Paul up on a pedestal and say, wow, it must have been everything he said. It was just always about that. I highly doubt that. I imagine Paul still struggled with self on a daily basis. But he says, this is what I do. This is what I have to do. Because Christ is everything to me. You see, God will always be our audience. When we are so filled with Christ that our minds dwell upon His thoughts, Our words over time become His words. Our actions become His actions. And what happens is we become in the likeness of Him. That's what Ephesians tells us is the very idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new. So the question for us this morning is, who is your audience? Is it man? Is it self? Or is your audience God? Because if it is man or if it is self, we will always be striving for something else. We're always going to be comparing ourselves to somebody else and say, well, I'm much better than they are. Look at how good I am compared to them. It will never be enough. But here's what God says. He says, if you will stop, if you will make me the audience and the only audience, He says, there will come a day when all of this is over, and He says, I will then lift you up. I don't even know how to describe that to you. I don't even know the greatness, the grandeur of being lifted up, of being exalted, not by myself, not by you all, but by my Creator. That's what God says He will do for each and every one of us if we make Him our audience. So I ask you, is He your audience? That begins by denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and dying to self. We begin that in baptism, where we are come in contact with the very blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we start our journey to say, it's not about me, God, anymore. It is all about you. I submit my whole will to who you are. That's only the start of the journey. And we have to each and every day say, God, murder myself so that you can live in me. Has pride crept back into your life? It probably does in all of our lives. It does in mine. But maybe this morning you need something. Maybe you need to begin your journey in baptism. Maybe you need just the prayers of all of us together. I just ask you, whatever your need is, won't you come as together we stand and sing?